As always, I want to thank Pastor Tony and Pastor Gary and Pastor Aaron for the opportunity to come share with y'all. For those that, of you that are visitors, please make sure you come back because you need to hear Pastor Tony. Over 10 years ago, I think, is when me and Vanji first came to Church on the Rock, and Pastor Gary was ministering. He was a senior pastor then at that time. And now he's one of us retired folks, or as Pastor Tony just said, semi-so. And so when me and Vanji began coming, Pastor Gary was regularly doing the messages. And it was his preaching and the dynamite bringing of the word, its conformity to truth, is what set Vanji and my heart in a place of steadfast conviction that this is where we needed to make our home church. And so his preaching really set the foundation for us being here. It was the impetus and motivation. And so many of you that have been here 10, 20, 30 years or more, were here during the tenure of Pastor Gary. And then God is so good that when Pastor Gary turned over the senior position to Pastor Gary, to Pastor Tony, we once again got a man who loves the Word of God and brings a powerful word. And if you've not heard that Revelation series, I'm telling you, you need to. It is just dynamite. And I almost felt bad about interrupting the flow. I'm like, man, Lord, it is really good. And so, I've even written to him, said, hey, man, I missed last week. You got to send me your notes. And so, I'm not just, talking smack to you. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. And it really is powerful. So Pastor Aaron, likewise, just really a blessing. If you guys didn't hear that message on Bethlehem, wow, that was word up, I'm telling you. Amen. Yeah, amen. It was a solid word. It really blessed me. It was off the hook. And so just saying all that to say, this is a church where if you're a visitor, I really pray that you'll consider making it your church home because you'll definitely get the word here. And it's my prayer and expectation that no less happens this morning. I was looking at the bulletin, and it has Martin Luther King on there. Of course, he's a great man of God, and it has a quote on here from him. I have all his books. I got a series, about an 8-disc series of his messages. Whew, talk about some life-changing word. The time is always right to do what is right. And the reason that ministered to me when I saw his picture on there and that whole thing, it reminded me just quickly of the civil rights movement and the fact that he refused to let the thinking of that current era corrupt his thinking. He refused to believe and let the world mold his mentality into accepting the fact that people are either better or worse than one another based on their skin color. And so he fought the mentality, the mindset, the structural, framework within which people were thinking and therefore behaving. And he refused to adapt that stinking thinking. Amen. And he did a tremendous service to America. And of course, we're still fighting that battle. And I put something online a couple of weeks ago. I said, what can wash away your racism? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's going to take more than civil rights marches and all that. But he did that, and it was a powerful testimony to the world, to our culture. And it did make a difference. It did impact the nation for the good. Again, because he refused to let his mind be conformed to the mentality of the age in which he lived in. And so he broke out of that. So this morning, in line with that still, I'm going to minister on what I call stinking thinking. And I think it's interesting because, Brother Steve's going to be ministering on thinking like God. And I think this probably lines up to some degree with that that direction. So stinking thinking, what is it? Back when I was in the Air Force, the last 7 or 8 years of my military service out here at Patrick Air Force Base. I was the head of the Substance Abuse and Rehabilitation Program on Patrick Air Force Base. And so all the young airmen and older that had substance abuse problems, whether it was drugs or alcohol, I was responsible for doing the rehabilitation program, overseeing it. And so I also did some of the counseling, although not much of it, but I did do some of the counseling. I was primarily responsible for just overseeing the program. But one of the things that the program was basically geared to is the AA model of recovery. And if you know anything about AA, one of its tenets, one of the things it deals with is this area of stinking thinking. And what AA recognizes stinking thinking as being is that when you're in a process of recovery, and when you're trying to modify your behavior, change your lifestyle, you can't think the way you used to think. Thinking like an alcoholic or drug addict will cause you to behave like an alcoholic or drug addict. If you start thinking in the process of your recovery, well, I can have just one joint or just one or two beers and then I'll stop, you're exhibiting that stinking thinking. And you're setting yourself up for what they call in the rehabilitation world a relapse. Well, it's that same fundamental idea that I saw with so many of God's people who struggle with walking in the new creation reality that we are born again into. We start exhibiting stinking thinking. We still want to think the way we thought when we were unsaved. And we want to bring that mentality, that mindset, that frame of thinking into our born-again experience, and the two don't jive. As they say, that dog won't bark, it won't hunt, you know, it'll just give up on you. It'll fail. And the world is awash in stinking thinking. Of course, because it does not recognize the framework that God has set up within His Word as what is true and what is dependable and reliable and what can, you know, change your life. They reject that, and so they go by what they think is right and what they understand to make common sense. And I brought just one example. There are so many. Just to illustrate the fact that even among our most educated and elite and highly regarded among us, like Supreme Court justices, we can see manifestations of stinking thinking. And of course, they're locked into that, but we are not. And that's the thrust of the message, that if we're going to live as new creations in Christ, we have to have a whole new way of thinking. And it cannot be a way of thinking that conforms with the world's way of thinking. And the only way we can break out of that pattern and mindset is by being renewed by the Word of God. And so we'll get into that. But first, I want to just give you this illustration of this renowned Supreme Court Justice, Anthony Kennedy, in one of his rulings. So in one of his rulings, he was talking about the right of people to have supremacy over their own lives, make their own determinations. And we're seeing that in ever greater degree and manifestations in today's world, where you can self-identify as anything you want. And so, for example, I saw a video just a couple of days ago on YouTube where this young man, he was about 5'6", white, and he went to the University of Washington. And so he approached a lot of the students in the University of Washington. And he began to tell them that he self-identified in different ways. And so he went to one group of people, or one young lady, and said, "Look, I self-identify as a seventh grader, you know, and I'm just trying to get some feedback for what people think about that." And he was getting responses back such as, "Well, you know, if that's good for you, if that's right for you, if that's how you think, if that's, you know, the mindset you're in, go for it." And so he went to all these different people and he was telling them how he self-identified. And so he finally got to this one individual and said, listen, I want to tell you how I self-identify. And a couple of them said, well, you know, how? He said, well, I'm actually 6 foot tall, I'm a female, and I'm Chinese. And so some of the people kind of, you know, did visibly respond to it, you know. But none of them challenged that statement. And he got feedback such as, if that's what is, you know, how you feel and what you think, then that's okay. You know, you should go for it. And so this is stuff that is being thrust upon us in our society today. Today, if Mr. Jones comes to you and says, I identify as Mrs. Jones, and I want you to address me as Mrs. Jones, if you refuse to accept that and acknowledge Mr. Jones as Mrs. Jones, you are considered the one with the problem and in need of counseling. I'm just telling you straight up. Now, I want to be clear. I am not in favor of belittling or mocking or in any way doing or saying anything to hurt the heart or struggle of people that are going through gender identification issues. For those people, those issues are real. They're life-altering. The daily conflict they have to go through is immense. And so my heart does go out to them. But I believe there's deliverance in Christ. You see, so today's world, if you're a male, you can self-identify as a female. If you're a female, you can self-identify as a male. I choose to self-identify as a born-again, blood-washed, Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled child of the living God. Hallelujah. And so I choose not to identify with your unreality, with your lack of reality. And so that's my position on that. But again, I have compassion for those people that are struggling with those issues. Don't misunderstand. Now, getting back to Anthony Kennedy, he had this this decision that he wrote in which he was talking about this very kind of issue, this ability for each individual to self-identify what's right for them. And again, that mindset comes out of the whole thing back in the Garden of Eden with Satan convincing Eve initially that God was a liar, that he didn't really mean that if you ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you were going to die. So Satan was able to convince Eve that God was a liar and he was telling the truth. That's the beginning of stinking thinking. Okay, so here Anthony Kennedy is talking about this right to self-identify. And he says here that every human being has the right to define one's own concept of existence. You can find existence for yourself. Rabbi Zachariah gives a good illustration of the idiocy of this. He said one day he was ministering at a college. They go to colleges. This is what I love about Rabbi. He'll take it to the world, man. He'll go to universities. He'll go to these institutions that are considered the epitome of higher education. And so he was at one of these services, and a young individual approached him and said, Mr. Zacharias, I have a question for you. And Robbie said, sure, what is that? And he said, well, I want to know, how can I know that I exist? And Robbie thought for a minute. He said, well, let me ask you this. Who should I say is asking? How do I know I exist? Well, who should I say is asking the question? You see, and so this conundrum, when we're not operating within the framework of a mentality that is governed by the Word of God, patterned by the Word of God, operating within the construct of the Word of God, all kinds of dictionary stupidity comes out of humanity. We can be the most brilliant among people, send men to the moon, go to Mars, tremendous medical advances and whatnot, you know, scientific, all biological, whatever it may be. And yet our minds are just equally as able to come up with such dictionary stupidity. So Anthony Kennedy says, that we have the right to determine our concept of existence, our concept of meaning, our concept of the universe, and the mystery of human life. So that was one of his Supreme Court rulings. Well, shortly right after that, the whole issue of the definition of marriage was being brought before the court, upon which Anthony Kennedy was still a member of the Supreme Court. And so the issue was that six states had already decided that for them, the definition of marriage was between one man and one woman. They didn't accept marriage between two men or two women or three men or two women, whatever combination thereof. And so these six states refused to accept any marriage that was outside those established parameters by God, that were established by God, of marriage being between one man and one woman. So Justice Kennedy wrote an opinion regarding that, and he struck down those six states who had made the decision. You see, what they had done, they had decided for themselves what their concept of existence was, what their concept of the universe was, that what the mystery of human life was. They decided for themselves, like he had previously ruled they had the right to do, and they decided that our concept of reality is that marriage is between one man and one woman. But now he turned around and wrote a majority opinion against that and said they had no right to make that kind of determination. So you see the kind of conflict. That's just one of many examples of the kind of dictionary stupidity we have to deal with the confusion that reigns in our nation. And this is what's scary to me about this, is that our young people are being bombarded with this at the earliest of ages, at grade school, right? See, the same kind of thinking that Martin Luther King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., had to rail against back there in the days of segregation and raging racism. These mentalities, these mental structures, we can't accept that stuff. We've got to break through it. And so I'm going to share with you what God has spoken in my heart about this whole issue of stinking thinking. Now, interesting enough to me is the other day I was researching some psychology websites and some of the behavioral sciences regarding stinking thinking and behavior. And I was totally amused and astonished that now they have another definition or another term, another phraseology for stinking thinking. You know, the world's always looking for new ways to say the same exact thing. And so, you know, in their mind, that's brilliant, you know. It's the same thing, just call it something different. Like instead of abortion, we'll just call it pro-choice. You know, still killing babies, but, you know, it's pro-choice, don't you know? So that makes all the difference in the world. And so I was looking at this behavioral science website, and they said that they've now decided to change the phrasing, the wording of stinking thinking in many ways, and they want to call it counterfactual thinking. Counterfactual thinking. So when Mr. Jones decides he wants to be called Mrs. Jones, I'm going to respond by, that's counterfactual. Right? That doesn't line up with my thinking. That's counterfactual. And so let's go ahead and look at this message that I believe the Lord's given me in more depth for the next 15 minutes or so. And I want to see how God blesses us with this. I want to start out by turning to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Glory to God. God is good. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul starts out, he's talking to believers here. He's trying to get them to think, to comprehend intellectually with their understanding, to lay hold of what God has done in and through them to bring them out of their former life of captivity and bondage to sin and to death. He's trying to reorient their thinking away from thinking like someone who's dead in trespasses and sin, and start thinking like someone who's a new creation in Christ. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man, and so that's all inclusive. That's anyone. It doesn't matter what your skin color is, your age is, your educational background, your political affiliation, your monetary status, any of that kind of stuff. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, glory to God. And so that's the challenge we face. How do we live as new creations? It's got to start with a whole new way of thinking. You can't think like you thought when you were unsaved. You can't have the kind of mindset that Martin Luther King fought against, that someone's inferior to you because of the color of the skin or where they grew up or whatever the case may be. A whole new way of thinking, right? And so Paul's challenging them, and he's talking to believers here. He's reminding them how they were, but that's not how they are now. Glory to God. A couple of months ago, I had a stroke in March. And 2018 was a rough year for me in the natural realm. In February, my brother, who was an Amtrak train engineer, his train that he was operating that night, he was the engineer on, in charge of the train, he was actually driving it, was directed into a parked freight train and by some workers who didn't follow through on their job as they should have. And so his passenger train, Amtrak passenger train, was directed into a parked freight train in the middle of the night at 55 miles an hour. It blew up the two trains. I mean, you can imagine. It was almost unrecognizable. And so he was killed instantly. His conductor was killed instantly. The conductor happened to be in the engine compartment with him at the time of the accident. And 100 people or so were all injured to varying degrees of severity. And of course, it's a multi-million dollar lawsuit going on and all that. But then after that was in February. In March, I had my stroke. And because of the stroke, I was no longer able to perform the duties as an armed security officer and supervisor that I was in. I had to give up that position. And so I was overnight unemployed. And then that happened in March. And then in June, my mother died unexpectedly from cancer. Nobody knew. She had no idea she had cancer. And she died within days after coming to visit me. She went to see my sister in North Dakota. I think it was North Dakota that killed her, but that's another thing. She went to North Dakota and died of cancer. Doctors do misdiagnose things from time to time. And so anyway, that was in June. So February, my brother died. March, I had a stroke and lost my job. June, my mother dies. And then in December, if that wasn't enough, one of my older sisters had a major heart attack that required immediate open heart surgery. And so they went into the surgery. And then just a couple of weeks after she had her heart attack, my second sister had a heart attack. And so within a matter of a few weeks of each other, they almost died. But see, I refuse to self-identify as a victim, glory to God. I choose to identify as someone who's always made the triumph in Christ Jesus, glory to God. And so I'm not telling you that I'm ignoring reality or not dealing with reality. Believe me, I'm heartbroken over all those tragedies. But nevertheless, I believe in the God, hallelujah, who causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And I choose to self-identify as someone that loves God and am called according to his purposes. Can you say hallelujah? All right, so Paul's trying to get the thinking of the saints in Ephesians to line up with the reality of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. In the world, even in the church world, when someone passes away, we understand that means they've died. My mother passed away. She's gone. My brother passed away. He died. I almost passed away. My sister's almost passed away. But we understand that when someone passes away, that means they're dead. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away in Christ. They're dead. Hallelujah. Stop resurrecting the old. Glory to God. Get your mind renewed by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus, the power of the cross, the fellowshipping of the saints, the praising and worshiping of God. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Amen. Glory to God. So I choose to identify as someone whose old life, whose old Adamic nature has passed away. It's dead. It's been buried with Christ. Now I walk in newness of life. Glory to God. So Paul's getting the people here in Ephesians to begin to reorientate their thinking. And he says, in times past, you has God quickened. In other words, he made you alive. He raised you from the dead. We sang about the resurrection of the body. You've already had a resurrection of your spirit if you're born again. Come on, somebody. Do you get this? Do you understand it? Your old Adamic and sin nature is dead. Old things have passed away. Paul talks about the old man. He talks about the new man because the old man is dead. Glory to God. I'm not the same John Kemp that I was even just a couple of months ago because I've gotten a hold of this. Glory to God. And I've started thanking God for the funeral of the old John Kemp. He's dead, buried. Glory to God. And I'm praising God that he's gone. Hallelujah. So you has he quickened. He's made you alive. You can walk in the resurrection power of Christ now. You don't have to wait until you're dead and experience the physical resurrection of the body, although that's certainly something to look forward to and no doubt something to rejoice about now. Glory to God. So when we do praise and worship, all of our praise and worship, as I started to realize, is all in conformity with a new way of thinking. Starting to consider the glorious resurrection of the body now as if though that's already happened and you're already walking in the benefit and the glories and the power and the reality of it now, that's renewed thinking. That's a renewed mindset. Glory to God. Come on. That's breaking free of the old mentality that says you're captive to that and you have to drink because that's the way you were hardwired. No, you don't have to do that. Glory to God. That old mindset needs to die. Lady Gaga has a song. I saw this song and it blew me away. Lady Gaga, for those of you that may not know and like me are not interested and don't really care. I choose to self-identify as someone that doesn't hang my hat on what Lady Gaga says. So one day, the Lord started talking to me about this song with Lady Gaga, Born This Way. I was like, Lord, what? Why do I have to look at that song? I had heard fleeting parts of it on the radio as I'm flipping through channels. Lady Gaga is a kind of a reinvention of Madonna, a real radicalized individual. And so at any rate, God was putting it on my heart to look at this song, and I encourage you, go look this up on Google for yourself. I'm as confident as Paul was when he said, search the scriptures daily to see if what I'm telling you is true or not, right? So I'm telling you, look it up yourself. I'm literally telling you what this song is about. So Lady Gaga has a song called Born This Way. I looked up the lyrics and it starts off with this. These are the opening words in that song. You don't have to love him. And she says, capital H-I-M. So what is Lady Gaga saying? Well, in order for you to buy this lie I'm about to lay on you, in order for you to buy this stinking thinking I'm about to slip into your consciousness, you have to start off by not loving God, denying your love for God, your need for God, anything God says. And so it starts off, you don't have to love God. Now, Jesus would probably have an issue with that, because he said the first commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Well, he didn't say body, but mind, you know, love God with all your strength, your mind, soul, and whatever, you know. And so I'm sure Jesus has an issue with that song starting off the way it does. But see, it's interesting. In order to buy the lie that follows, she's got to set it up by denying God and his truth and his reality and his word. And so people that are like-minded easily think that, wow, this is a song for champions, right? This is what it's all about. Self-identification at its core, once again. So in her song, she goes on and she starts basically talking, and now I'm paraphrasing, but she goes on and talks about, no matter how you were born, the most crucial issue is you got to love you and who you are. That's more important than loving God. And then she even goes on and contradicts herself by saying, God makes no mistakes. So if you're born transgender, God doesn't make any mistakes. That's who you are, and you need to love that. You need to embrace that, and you need not let anybody challenge that or try to bring you to another level of different state of understanding. If you're gay or lesbian or bisexual, whatever it is, whatever your trip is, you need to love and embrace and accept that and stay committed to that, because God doesn't make mistakes, and that's who you are. Ah, so I'm reading this. I'm going, God, what's the point? You know, I did not get edified by this. See, one of my goals in life, I've said it several times when I preached here, I said, when I grow up and become a real pastor, I want to be as funny as Pastor Tony. So I try to get that in there. So I often go back and study Pastor Tony's, not his messages, but his humor. It's really good, actually. I like it. He has a way of using that humor to bring home powerful truths in a way that help you understand. It can break through your stinking thinking. And so, anyway, I'm telling God, God, this is not edifying me at all, and it doesn't line up with my thinking. I think this is stinking thinking. I think this is counterfactual thinking. And so the Lord said, well, there's a reason why I want you to understand this. See, Lady Gaga's telling you, you're born this way. My son told you, and I'm telling you, that's why you need to be born again. Don't settle for how you were born. I'm telling you, you need to be born again. It's not the way you were born is not something you want to be stuck in. That's what you want to be delivered from. That's what you need to be restored from. That's what you need to be transformed from, renewed from. Glory to God. And so that's why you have to be born again, right? Because no matter how you were born the first time in the natural, that's not justification for staying trapped in that. You can be delivered from that by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, I love what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He says, look, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, fornicators, liars, adulterers, revelers, drunkards, effeminates, all those things. People that are trapped in those behavioral patterns and mindsets, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were, hallelujah, and such were some of you. But now you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified by the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. In other words, I got a message for Lady Gaga. You can be changed. You can be delivered. You don't have to worry about being born a certain way. You need to be born again. Glory to God. And so Paul's talking to the church here in Ephesians. He's telling them they've already experienced resurrection life. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. dead. That's how we were, dead in our trespasses and sins. Our mindset, our mentality, our whole mental framework was locked into that way of life. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, particularly verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be locked into its pattern, its mold, its mentality, its way of living, its way of thinking, its way of behaving. You've got to be transformed. You've got to be changed, Lady Gaga. You need to be renewed. You need to be restored to your rightful place as the human being God wants you to be by being born again. I'm adding a little bit there. But again, Romans 12, 2 just says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of the mind, glory to God. The Word of God has the power to utterly change and reshape, to rewire the way you think. So no matter what Lady Gaga says, you now will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Can you say amen, somebody? Glory to God. So you can follow the wisdom of Lady Gaga, or you can be renewed and restored in your thinking through the power of the Word of the living God. So Paul goes on here, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've already experienced resurrection life. Your spirit is now made alive unto God. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul talks about the fact that we ought not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. You can't walk in the vanity of an old unsaved mindset. The word vanity in Ephesians 4 is not like we think of it as being. When we talk about somebody being vain, we are thinking about them being preoccupied with themselves in terms of their appearance. You know, worried about their hair, worried about the way they look in their dress, the way they talk, the way they act, what car they drive, what house they live in, what job they have, how big their reputation is, on and on and on and on. But that's the kind of mindset that Paul says you need to get free from in Ephesians 4. He says, don't think like the Gentiles think in the vanity of their mind. They don't have a renewed mind. They're trapped in that way of thinking. A way of thinking that in Romans chapter 5, verse number 5 through 8, Paul says that kind of thinking is carnal thinking. It's unsaved thinking. It's the thinking of someone that's not born again, that is alienated from the life of God. Ephesians chapter 4. When you're not born again, you're alienated. You're cut off from. You have no part or connection to God in terms of the spirit man, because your spirit's dead. Amen. And so, glory to God. Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, the entire mindset of an unsaved person can't lay hold of the things of God. It can't obey the law of God. It can't conform to the things of God. It says that, in fact, that the unsaved mentality puts you at enmity with God. It puts you in an adversarial position before God. You are fighting against God. God's not fighting against you. You're at war with Him. And so your whole way of thinking sets you up to be an adversary of God. Paul talks about the adversaries of the cross of Christ. The world is in an adversarial posture against the church, against the Word of God, the things of God, the realities of God. That's why I choose to self-identify as someone who has been born again, who does not love the way I used to be. I love the way I now am as a new creation in Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Paul says, look what you used to engage in. Look at what your old way of thinking ensnared you in and held you captive to. Again, read Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. He talks about the fact that the carnal man is captive to the things of the flesh. Therefore, he can't please God, can't know the things of God, can't please God. He can't do it. Romans 8, 5 through 8. It's right there in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talks about the fact that the things of God are utter foolishness to the unsaved mind. They can't understand them. They can't accept them. They cannot conform to them. And so they find it easier to reject it. Glory to God. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, look, this is how you were in times past. You walked according to the course of this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. But that's what you were. That's what you were trapped in. See, you cannot be delivered from conformity to the world until you have a renewed mind. That's what Romans 12, 2 says. Huh? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Well, how do I break out of that mold? How do I shatter that pattern? How do I break those chains? How do I walk in the power of that transformed life? You've got to be renewed in the way you think. Glory to God. When my doctors told me I ought to be dead in March, they marveled that they told me. They said, that you, we right now, the doctor came in and said, Mr. Kempf, I want to tell you something. Right now, you ought to thank your lucky stars. I said, no, I choose to thank Jesus. I don't walk according to lucky stars. So he said, I'm just here to tell you that right now we really should be calling your wife and arranging your funeral. We should be making a phone call asking her to come down and identify the body. And not only am I amazed that you're not dead, I'm really amazed that you look relatively sane. Well, she still agrees with the doctor that she's surprised I'm relatively sane. I want to tell you, I don't deny reality. I still have some residual effects from the stroke. Thank God I'm still as good looking as I was. Catching up to you, Tony. I've been practicing. I practiced that one for about an hour before in the mirror last night. So I still suffer some residual effects. Sometimes I'll find myself limping. I'll slur some of my words. My wife will catch that because she hangs her hat on everything I say. Smart woman. She's been restored. She's been renewed in the spirit of her mind. I still, will limp once in a while or stutter, kind of stammer a little bit in my speaking. I've got that mosaic anointing on me, Lord, I stutter, And what else? I got a little weakness in my right hand. But the Lord spoke to me. I got to wrap this up. I wasn't intending on sharing this part, but I was. So I limped. I had a little bit of messed up speech pattern a little bit. And my right hand, I lost strength. And so I was talking to the Lord about that. I said, Lord, man, I got these problems, these three areas that I'm really struggling with. And the Lord spoke a word of conviction in my heart. And he said, well, that lines up with your spiritual problems. I was like, what? He says, yeah, you don't always speak the word of God. Your speech is still kind of screwed up. You lost strength in your right hand. That's the power of God. The right hand is the designation of the power of God. You're not always walking in the power of God. And for that limp, well, you still got a crazy walk in the spirit. You're still not 100% walking the way you ought to walk. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, listen, in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit driving the mentality of the unsaved. That's why we're living in the messed up, dictionary stupid world we live in today, where we've got all this contradictory stuff coming from the so-called smart ones in society. And so there is a spirit working in the unsaved, among whom, now listen to this, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Notice the next thing he says, and of the mind, and of the mind. If he, Genesis 6, 5, when God was getting ready to destroy the world with the flood, one of the things he said the problem with humanity was that the imagination and the thoughts, their imagination and their thoughts, their mindset, their mentality, their way of thinking was nothing but continually prone to evil, right? That's natural for an unsaved person. But watch this. I'm reminding you, as Paul reminded the church in Ephesians, he said that's how we were when we were unsaved. We have no right to glory over the unsaved or condemn them because we have a tendency to forget we were once unsaved too. So we were no better off when we were unsaved than someone who's unsaved now. All right, so he goes on and says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so then he goes on and says, but God, hallelujah, but God. And if you read Ephesians 4, I don't have time to go through those scriptures. I'm wrapping this up right now, I promise. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 17 starts off with talking about you can't think like you used to think when you're unsaved. And then he goes down, and around verse 21, 22, he starts talking about put on the new man. And then in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can't put off the old man, and you cannot stop thinking like the unsaved Gentile you once were until you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. The answer to 4:17 is 4:23. How do I not think like I used to think when I was unsaved? How do I put on the new man? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the word of God. Stop being conformed and living according to the mold that the world wants to put you on in. It's a world of counterfactual realities. Counterfactual statements. And then, to kick it off, just read Ephesians 4:17 down to the end of the chapter. Once he tells you can't think like you used to think, and the way to put on the new man and get free from the old way of thinking is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, then he starts telling you how you should live. Stop lying to one another. Stop treating one another wrong. Stop grieving the Holy Ghost. Stop being a deceiver. Stop being a thief. He starts going down this list of stuff that ought to be changed in you because your nature's been changed. 2 Peter, glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. God is not slack concerning his promises. I saw that verse the other day and I said, man, I want to know what God's talking about there. I understand he's talking about his promises, but the word slack is powerful. He's, in other words, he's saying, when God gives you a promise, it's not like the promises you make, John. When you make a promise, you consider it no big deal to break it. You consider it no big deal to modify it on the spot in ways that benefit and are advantageous to you. Disregard the fact you made a promise to somebody. You promised your mother. You promised your father. You promised your wife you'd stop cheating. You promised your wife you'd stop getting drunk. You promised your wife you'd stop beating her and the kids. You promised your wife you'd be responsible and deal with the finances and the home properly. But you consider it nothing to break those promises. In fact, you're powerless to keep them because it's in the flesh. You don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't have the power of the blood. You don't have the power of the word. You don't have the power of the name. You don't have the power of the word. Come on, somebody, get excited about Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God doesn't make a promise and consider it as flippantly as you do. When he makes a promise, he guarantees it. He assures it. If any man be in Christ, all things are dead. Behold, all things have become new. And that is a promise. Take it to the bank and start living like it. Romans chapter 4, and I'm done, promise. Oh, well, like I said, God's not slack concerning his promises. I still am. Romans chapter 4, we're all familiar with that text. That's when God, Abraham is rehearsing, or Paul is telling us about Abraham's struggle with the promise of God. The promise of God was to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. In the natural, that was a mind-bending promise. In the natural, Abraham had every right to stagger at that promise. He had every right to do what both he and Sarah did. We all point out without hesitation that Sarah laughed when God told her she was going to have children, and that they would be so numerous, they would be more than the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. She laughed, but Abraham laughed too. It was just as inconceivably funny to him as it was to her. What do you think they laughed for? They didn't take it as a joke. Oh, wow, Lord, that's a good one. No, it was just so mind-bending, they couldn't wrap their mind around it. And Romans 4, around verse 17, starts off talking about the fact that when God gave Abraham that promise, he hoped against hope. In other words, and I want to end on this powerful truth, he hoped against hope. What did that mean? He recognized in the natural that promise was hopeless. It was hopeless in terms of his physical ability to participate in that, and in terms of his wife's ability to help him bring that to pass. And so it says that he hoped against hope. He hoped against that hopelessness. And then if you read down in that same verse, it talks about God who calls those things that are not as though they were. That promise to Abraham was a promise that God was calling done before it ever came to pass. The promise that God gives us of eternal life, of the ability to walk as new creations, the ability to walk as a new man, the ability to have a renewed mind. All these promises are so large that unless you renew your mind, you'll never be able to take those promises seriously. When the Word says you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39, we're more than conquerors. That's hard to lay hold of unless you've been renewed in your mind. That promise is just as staggering as the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. So many of God's promises are so off the hook, grandiose, that in the natural, they're mind-numbing. You almost want to laugh because they're just too staggering. That God says, I've made you the righteousness of God. How powerful is that? I'm the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. Why don't we live that way? Because we can't wrap our minds around that. We haven't been restored in our thinking to be able to comprehend the magnitude of those promises. When he says, man, I'll bring you through. I'll give you joy. You'll be able to rejoice no matter what you go through. In the natural, those kind of promises are mind-bending. But I can tell you, when my mother died, and I had a stroke, and my brother died, and my two sisters died, I didn't lose any joy in the Lord. In fact, the joy of the Lord was what gave me strength, glory to God, and enabled me to come through that. But in the natural, it would sound foolish. So Abraham wrestled with the gravity, the magnitude, the grandioseness, if that's a word, of that promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. He had to deal. He was dealing on his human mental level with a God who calls things that are not as though they already were. Abraham was trying to line his thinking up with that kind of thinking.
Glory to God. That's hard to do in the natural. And then he goes on and talks about he progressed in his faith. So read Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through about 21. It's staggering. You can see his progression. Then he gets to a place in Romans 4, 17. It says, but then he began to think and to analyze things according to the word spoken. Now he wasn't going by his natural understanding. Now he was going by what the word spoken to him was. You've got to arise and begin to walk and to live and to think according to the word written and spoken in the word of God and by God. And then it talks about he was not weak in faith. He staggered not at the promise of God, not considering his own body. Let me wrap this up. This is my third promise. Yeah, John's slack concerning his promise. So then it says he considered not his own body now dead, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. In the faith world, in the positive confession world, I always struggled with that kind of stuff. See, Abraham didn't deny that his body was now past childbearing age. He didn't deny or confess that Sarah wasn't unable to bear children. In the positive confession world, I used to come across Christians, and I'd be standing there talking to them, and their nose is running, they're coughing, they're sneezing, they're hacking, they got a sore throat, achy head, body's weak. They're dealing with all the obvious indications that they're sick. And I say, brother, are you okay? Yeah, I'm not sick, man. I'm fine. I'm healed. I'm good. And so I would think, well, why are you standing there with a runny nose, watering eyes, coughing your brains out, sneezing, and you ache all over, and yet you're telling me you're not sick? That's counterfactual. Abraham was not caught up in being counterfactual. What it says is he didn't consider his condition. He considered the word of God above it. So I can stand before you and say, yeah, I'm still limping a little bit. I still have some weakness in my right hand. Yeah, I still mess up in my speech. But glory to God, I'm not considering that. I'm considering what God said. By his stripes I am healed. I choose to self-identify as a healed by the blood of Jesus. Glory to God, resurrected by the power of the cross, born again child of God. And you need to start doing that now in the name of Jesus. Give him the praise and I'm done.